But you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. On Thanksgiving Day, we always say that it's our desire to remember, especially on this day, to remember the Lord our God and His goodness to us. And we sang that already this morning, how God does not forget us, and how we must therefore not forget Him. And that is exactly what Moses brings out before the people of God here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He urges God's people to remember the Lord, and His abundant goodness to us, His people. So we're reading from Deuteronomy 8 this morning, looking at it together in our sermon. We'll read the whole chapter here together. This is on page 194. So Deuteronomy 8, starting at verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And I'll send our reading from God's Word here this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, nobody likes to be forgotten. At times we might be more than happy to be overlooked. Maybe we're in a large group setting, maybe we're with a bunch of friends. And we'd be more than happy to be overlooked so that the attention of everyone doesn't turn to us. But when the time should come that maybe we are left behind at church, or maybe left behind in a store or at the mall, when maybe our birthday goes unnoticed by family members or by friends, when we are maybe that one person who doesn't get an invitation to some party or some gathering, you and I are very quickly upset. It is painful to be forgotten, isn't it? It's viewed as something of a personal attack. How could this person forget about me? Don't they care about me? Don't they love me? Aren't I in their thoughts? Aren't I in their mind? I thought I meant something to them. To be forgotten can be a very painful experience. Well, if there is anyone who doesn't want to be forgotten the most, if there is anyone who certainly does not deserve to ever be forgotten, that is our good covenant-keeping God. He is the God who doesn't forget us. He is the God who never forgets His promises to us. He is the one who keeps faithful love from generation to generation. He is the God who keeps covenant, who confirms covenant, who blesses His people in covenant, who always, always remembers His own. And therefore we are called to always remember Him. That is, of course, the danger that we all face while living in this world. It's the very danger that Moses addresses here when he speaks to the nation of Israel. And in doing so, Moses makes clear just how dangerous a thing it is to forget the Lord our God. That when we forget God, when we forget His goodness, when we fail to remember His kindness and His love and His word and so forth, it leads to idolatry and death. He says in verse 19, if you forget the Lord, if you forget the Lord and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. To forget God is to end up in death. To forget the Lord, to forget about Him in our lives, to forget about Him in our work, in our study, in our play, to forget about Him in His kindness and love and mercy toward us, to forget God means to walk in the pathway of death. How then could Israel avoid this destruction? How could Israel avoid perishing? How could they make sure, in other words, how could they make sure that they were walking in the way of everlasting life? Well, the answer is given to us by Moses. And the answer is very simple. Remember God. He says in verse 10, remember the Lord and bless the Lord your God. In other words, thank the Lord your God for the good land He's given you. In other words, the antidote, the pathway, you might say, to avoiding destruction is in part walked as we remember with gratitude the Lord our God. As we thankfully remember His goodness. This thankful remembering of God's goodness is so important for our Christian life. And as we would consider that here this morning, we want to notice that we are called to remember God's goodness to us in three different ways. First of all, we're called to recognize God's goodness to us in our pain. Secondly, we're called to remember His goodness in our prosperity. And then finally, to remember His goodness in our preservation. So we want to look at each of those in turn this morning. To remember God's goodness to us in our pain, in our prosperity, and in our preservation. Well, as you well know, Deuteronomy was given to Israel as it was about to enter into the Promised Land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 plus years. They're looking ahead to finally laying hold of the promises of God. But before they do that, Moses wants to make sure they understand. They understand how essential it will be for them going forward to remember the God who has been with them. And in particular, to remember God's goodness to them in that wilderness wandering. In verse 2, he says, remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. Remember what God has done throughout all these decades that you have been wandering around in the wilderness and how God led you in these 40 years that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger. And says in verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. In other words, Moses is calling upon Israel to remember how God has led them and to remember especially the pain God has brought them. For most of us, if not all of us, pain, the pain we experience in our lives, usually encourages us to doubt God's love, doesn't it? We go through pain, we go through suffering, and one of the first inclinations of our heart is to think whether God still loves us, to question whether He truly does love us in Jesus Christ. But here Moses reminds us that the pain we experience is actually sending the opposite message. That our pain, the pain that God brings us, the pain that God gives us, is an expression of His love. You know, we can often look even at the 40 years of Israel in the desert, and we can look at that, and we can look at it in terms of God's punishing Israel. And that's usually the way we look at it. Well, those 40 years, that was strictly punishment. That was God. He was angry. They were sinful and wicked, and God was punishing them for their sin. And that's true. But what's interesting is if you look at the very early part of Israel's wilderness wanderings, you find God treating them in this way. You might say before even this punishment of 40 years. Notice that shortly after crossing the Red Sea, God already made them thirst. If you look at Exodus, in Exodus chapter 14, you have the story of Israel crossing the Red Sea. They come out in victory. The Egyptians are destroyed. They come through in peace to the other side. Then in chapter 15, they rejoice in it. They sing praise to God, the song of Moses, the singing to the Lord, for he's triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown to the sea. And immediately thereafter, in chapter 16, do you know what we find? Israel has no food. They're starving. They're going hungry. And in that moment, God promises to provide them with manna. And what do you find in chapter 17? Israel now has no water. They are dying of thirst. And God provides them with water from a rock. Isn't that so striking to notice? The Lord brings them, by this great victory, out of Egypt, walks them through the Red Sea. They see those walls of water on the right hand and the left. They see this powerful deliverance of the Lord God. And immediately afterward, God makes them starve. God makes them begin to die of thirst. Why does God do that? Why does God make his people go hungry? Why does God make his people start to die of thirst? Because he loves them. Because in his love, God is making them go hungry in order to cultivate, in order to encourage humility in their hearts. In his love, God made them go hungry so that they would hunger for him, so that they would hunger for all that he could give them, so that they would recognize their dependence upon the living God and that their life is found in his word. You see, in his love, God made his people go hungry because he's treating them as his son. In love, God was treating his people like sons and bringing them pain. We can have a hard time understanding that, and yet, even as parents, we operate in much the same way, don't we? Why did our earthly parents discipline us? Why might we have had times in our life where we were sent to bed hungry? Why would we perhaps have at times had our bottoms spanked and so forth? Not because our parents didn't love us, but exactly because they did love us. Because in love, they were bringing us pain in order to encourage our repentance, in order to encourage our obedience, in order to encourage true sorrow and humility and a desire to do what's right. Now, of course, that may not always be true of our parents. Sadly, I think we all have to admit that often our discipline is done out of anger than any true sense of love. But with God, you see, it's different. When God brings pain to his children, it's a reminder of his love. It's a testimony of his love. The pain we endure is an expression of God's goodness to us. How can we be sure of that? Well, think of Jesus himself. Hebrews 5 tells us that Jesus, too, had to learn obedience through suffering, through pain. You know, you look at the life of Jesus and you see the pain that he endured every day. What was going on there? God was being good to him. God was being good to his son. He was giving him pain that Christ might learn obedience through that suffering, through that pain. And you see, when we face that difficulty, when we face those trials, God is treating us the same way he treated Jesus. God is loving us the same way he loved Jesus. God is showing us the same goodness. He shows his only begotten Son. He's treating us the exact same way. And that's why Moses calls upon God's people to remember. Remember these 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Remember the pain. Remember the difficulty. Remember the sorrow. Remember the trials. Remember these things because It is evidence of God's goodness to you. It is evidence of the fact that God is looking to you as His child, and that God is seeking to bless you and grow you as His child. For that reason, it's important or helpful for us on a day like today to think not only of the pleasant things God brings, but to think about the hurts. Take the time to think about the hurt, the pain, the difficulty, and the sorrow, and to think about what God has been teaching you through it. What has God been teaching you in your pain? What has God been saying to you in your difficulties and in the hardships? And as you think upon those things, to now thank God, to go to God and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for teaching me this through this pain. Thank you for teaching me how to be more obedient in this area of my life as you brought suffering to me over here." So Moses is wanting us to understand that a very important part of the thankfulness we show to God or express to God must also consist of thankfulness for the pain. Not because we love pain, but because God is growing us and strengthening us and nurturing us in that pain. Thankfully remember, brothers and sisters, thankfully remember before God the pain that He shows you in His goodness. But secondly, Moses calls us to remember God's goodness as well in our prosperity. This is just as important a thing for us to remember, and in fact, Moses gives more attention to it. He reminds Israel of what they're about to receive. He says, there's this land God has given you, and it's a land, a good land, filled with brooks of water, fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, where they shall eat and be full. In Deuteronomy 6, God also again brings out the blessing and the beauty of everything He's going to give them. He says that they're about to receive cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. You see, by means of all this language, God is stressing and highlighting to His people just the enormous blessing and prosperity that He gives to His children. It's an expression of His complete care. A care where He gives far more than what is needed. A care which means He liberally blesses His people, weighs them down with prosperity. Now, of course, we aren't living in some promised land. We aren't living in a new Canaan. The U.S. of A. is not the new promised land of God. But at the same time, you can, I think, see even here, even in this language, what we have in our own country. Of the abundant waters and fields and lands and fruits and vegetables and grains and so forth. That we live in a land where there is no scarcity of bread. That we live in a land where we eat and are full. Where we are weighed down with the prosperity and the blessing of God. We have far more than we need, don't we? We have far, far more than we need. We don't even, in many respects, know what it means to be poor. Some of us may at times have found ourselves to be poor, to have little, and yet that poverty we may have experienced is a far cry from the kind of poverty we may witness in traveling to some third world country. Again, we have a hard time even understanding what true poverty is. And that's all the more reason why it's so important for us to thank God. To thank God for all the prosperity we enjoy. It's so absolutely important. And Moses brings that out here too by means of a warning. A warning that is particularly a danger to us in prosperity. Moses says in verse 11, "Take care not to forget the Lord your God, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your hearts be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." You might say that pain most tempts us to question God's love. But it is prosperity which most tempts us to forget God's love. That's exactly what Moses is telling Israel here. The danger of prosperity is that it especially encourages us to forget God and His goodness toward us, to forget that all these things are an expression of God's love, which is why he says in verse 17 as well, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth." You know, when we give thanks to our God for our prosperity, isn't it the case that we often thank God very simply for the food on the table, the clothes on our back, the houses we live in, the car that we drive? You know, we often have our mind on, you might say, the end product. Lord, you gave me just this end thing. You know, whatever good thing it might be in our mind. You gave this to me, this end product. But Moses is encouraging us to recognize here that God has blessed the whole process. That in fact, God's love and God's goodness is behind every step taken to get us to that end and final product. You know, it's always tempting for us to think, well, I have got this by my power, by my might, by my effort. Or tempting for us to think, well, I have this now and I deserve it because of all the pain and the difficulty that I've been through. But Moses is reminding God's people here that no, every step of the way it's been by the blessing of God. For instance, children, I want to ask you this morning, why are you able to tie your shoes? It's a very basic thing, a very, very mundane thing. Why are you able to tie your shoes? Is it just because your parents taught you and showed you how? Is it just because you practiced so often on the floor with that shoe in front of you and doing the bunny ears or doing the loop, swoop, and swirl, whatever it might be called? Is it because of everything that you did? God is telling us in the Bible, no. It's not because of everything you did, not because of everything your parents did. You are able to tie your shoes because God gave you the ability to do it. Because of God, you can tie your shoes. The same thing goes, why did you pass that exam? Why were you accepted into that college or university? Why were you given that job? Why did your business grow and survive when others fell by the wayside and went bankrupt? Why are you able to go off and work and be diligent and so forth? Are you so well qualified? Are you so strong? Is it all because of your effort, because of your diligence, because of your willpower, because of the opportunities you availed yourself of and found for yourself? Moses says, no. It's not because of everything you did, it's because of God. Because who gave you that brain so that you could understand and do well in your test? Who gave you that strength so you could go off to work and lay those bricks and build that house and so forth? Who gave you those eyes so you could look at the computer and put in those numbers and make those calculations? Who gave you the contacts? Who gave you the friends? Who gave you the opportunities so that you had contacts for your work and people who wanted to make use of your business? Who is the one that gave you all that stuff and gave you all those things? It's God. It is never by my hand or by my strength that I have this prosperity. It is never because of all that I did and all the planning that I did and all the hard work I put into it. It's all God. It's all God's provision. And Moses says, remember God, not just in the final product that He's given you, not just in the food that's on the table, but thank God for your skills, for your brain, for your abilities, for the simple fact that you can tie your shoe. Thank God for your acceptance into college or university. Thank God for that job you were given. Thank God for it all, because it's all from God. Thank the Lord for all things. Again, His care for us is so much wider and broader and deeper than we often imagine. It's easy just to look at that final product and miss God's care and goodness every step of the way that got us there. So Moses is saying, as you come into this land, as you enjoy plenty, As you receive all these blessings, remember God. Remember that God has brought you here. Remember that God has given you all these things. That it's all from His hand, and it is not ever by your own doing. You know, in that sense, brothers and sisters, there's an analogy here, even in the way of salvation. We are saved by grace alone. It's all God's work. You see, in a certain respect, that's true as well, even of our earthly life. It is all by God's grace. Not by our effort, but by God's blessing. So we're called to remember God's goodness to us as well in the prosperity that we enjoy. And finally, we're to thank God, thankfully remember God's goodness to us in the preservation we enjoy. In the middle of describing this prosperity God's people are going to receive, Moses again recalls the wilderness wandering and specifically the preservation they enjoyed by God's hand. He says in verse 14 that they're to be careful not to forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know. See, with each and every one of these items Moses mentions, we are reminded of the miraculous power and preserving work of God. It started, of course, with the land of Egypt. They were preserved in this slavery. They were preserved in this land of death. And God delivered them out of that land. God brought them out of that terrible land of death by plagues. And He led them out of there with this cloud of, this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. God miraculously delivered them and preserved them and guarded them from the attack of the Egyptians, brought them through the Red Sea, protected them on the backside from the Egyptians coming to destroy them. They are brought out of death into life, transferred out of slavery into the freedom of the grace of God. But not only that, in this land of death, in this wilderness, God continued to preserve them. Even though He brought punishment on them for their sins, He protected them and their children from deadly serpents. He guarded them from the fiery scorpions. He miraculously brought forth water from a rock. He satisfied their hunger with bread from heaven. See, again and again and again, God was showing His goodness to them by preserving them. He was watching over them every step of the way. That pillar of cloud always showed them where to go and when to go there. Every step they took, every pathway they followed, it was all by the guiding and the directing and the leading of the preserving hand of God. Isn't it so easy to forget about the ways in which God has preserved us? You know, how many of us may take a moment after we arrive home from work in our car to thank God in prayer for keeping us safe on the road? How many of us may go years without hearing any diagnosis of cancer or some other disease and go to prayer thanking God for another year of freedom from such sickness? How often hasn't an angel kept our foot from striking a stone and yet we fail to give thanks to God for preserving us from harm? How many of us might witness our children fall down the stairs without any serious injury and yet fail to thank God for watching over our child in their tumbling so that they didn't break their neck? But let's not forget something even more important than that, how God continues to preserve our faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't it miraculous that we're still here today? Isn't it an absolute miracle that you and I are still here today? That given everything we've gone through in our life, all the ups and the downs, all the disappointments, all the broken dreams, and all the comforts that have not been enjoyed, for all even the pleasures that we've had at our disposal, for all the good things that distract us, all the wonderful things that fill up our lives, that yet through all these things, we are still here trusting in Christ. Isn't it amazing that we can even look back upon our life and see all those times we are wandering, and yet God brought us back? Where we can see that we've sinned grievously against the Lord God, and yet He has restored our souls again. And not only that, but to see how the Lord has worked from generation to generation, so that not only is our faith preserved, but we see our faith and the faith of our forefathers preserved and living on within our children. These two are all miracles, aren't they? All miracles of the preserving grace of God. That God continues to preserve our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That in Christ God continues to deliver us from the attacks of our flesh, the world, and the devil. That in Christ God continues to preserve our souls from unbelief, to preserve us from falling away completely. That in Christ God continues to preserve us as He feeds us with heavenly food, with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That in Christ God continues to preserve us as well with this spring of water welling up inside of us by the working and leading of the Holy Spirit. I mean, isn't it miraculous to think, brothers and sisters, of how we are still here today, yet praising God, yet trusting in Jesus, even though we've gone through all these things? Because again, it's not our power that's got us through this. But it's God who's preserved us by the working of His Word and Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ. And you see, a day like today is also good to take stock of yourself spiritually. To think of all those dangers, toils, and snares through which you have already come. To think of all those wanderings and those sins and those rebellions and all those pleasures that were starting to pull your heart away and all those joys that were beginning to cloud your vision of Jesus, and yet how God, through His grace and in His grace and in mercy, somehow brought you back to your senses, brought you back to stay true and to keep your eyes upon Jesus. To think again of how by God's grace you have come this far, and by grace He will bring you home. Now again, in the light of our first two points, how important it is for us to give thanks that God has preserved us through pain and through prosperity. You know, some of us have known heavy pain. Some of us have known great, heavy trials, great difficulties that tore our souls and our hearts to pieces. Some of us still know such pain. Isn't it amazing that for as great and deep as the pain may be, God doesn't let that pain drive you away from Jesus, but makes that pain drive you closer to Him. Others of us have enjoyed such great prosperity. We are free of cares that many others have to worry about. There is no question of provision for today or tomorrow or maybe even 10 years from now. Not a worry about loss. Not a worry about ill health or sickness. Isn't it amazing, again, that for all the good things we have and for all the wonderful things at our disposal, for all the things that we can do and can gain with all the money that we have, that yet we're still here. That money has not become our God. But that Christ is still our Savior and our Lord. Again, it's all because God miraculously preserves His people as they go through the wilderness. Dear brothers and sisters, God is good. God is so immeasurably good to His people. It's a goodness that He shows us in pain. It's a goodness He shows us in prosperity. It's a goodness He continues to show each and every day by preserving us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a day that we devote to thankfully remembering the Lord our God. And so devote it then to thankfully remember God's goodness to you in all these ways. Don't do it superficially. Don't just think of all the good things, but think of the bad. Don't just think of how wonderful your life is, but think about those toils and snares God has led you through and continues to preserve your faith through. Think of this goodness which knows no bounds, which knows no end, because the Lord our God remembers you. Because He remembers you. Because He remembers His Word and His promises given to you. And if God so remembers you, remember Him. There is no end to all that the Lord has done and is doing for you and for I. And so may it truly be that there is no end to our thanksgiving and our obedience to His Word. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our great and merciful God, we again give you praise and thanks on this day. And hearing your word given through your servant Moses, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the pain that we have known and how through pain you have taught us obedience. You've taught us what it means to love Christ more and to live more faithfully and to trust more completely. And we thank you, Father, as well for the great prosperity we know. Not just, Lord, the end products, the money, the homes, the toys, the pleasures. But Father, we thank you for the blessing of our work, for giving us minds of understanding, for giving us bodies of strength, for granting to us skills and abilities, for blessing us with opportunities and friends and contacts so that our work is effective and that our work does receive a blessing. And Heavenly Father, we thank you as well for preserving us, for continuing to preserve our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, for not letting us go, Father, that even though we are weighed down and oppressed by pain, and though we are so tempted by prosperity, we thank you, Father, that you still keep our eyes on Jesus, so that we do not turn to the right hand nor to the left, that we do not forsake the one who has died and been raised for our salvation, that we do not deny the faith or forever wander in unbelief, but that, Lord, you continue to bring us back and to restore us in your grace and in your love. Truly, Father, you are good to your people, abundantly good and gracious to us. So, Father, again, help us to be glad and joyful on this day and thankful, that you are our Father, that you are treating us as sons, and that you are bringing us into our eternal inheritance, where we will enjoy every glory, every promise that you have entrusted to Christ for us. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are good, and so receive our praise and our thanks here today. In Jesus' name, amen.